Philippians chapter number 1. If you're there, if you'll stand. Philippians chapter number 1. The hour is late tonight, so I'm going to move quickly. The Bible says in Philippians 1, verse number 9, Paul says, "In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Lord, we love you tonight. God, I ask, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, as we preach. Lord, would you give us unction from on high, Lord, that the message tonight, Lord, would help your people, God, as it has helped me. And Lord, that we walk away tonight, Lord, better servants, better prayer warriors. And Lord, I ask, God, that you'd get all the glory and praise. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Dealing with the intercessory prayer of Paul. Preacher, what is prayer? Prayer is simply talking to the Lord. It's asking of God. Intercessory prayer is talking to God on behalf of others. You're going to the Lord on behalf of someone else. And last week, we gave three things that Paul deals with when it comes to intercessory prayer. The first one was consideration. Verse number 3, he says, "I thank God upon every remembrance of you." In other words, they were on Paul's mind. If we're going to be intercessory prayers one of another, we must be thanking about the other person. You know, we're living in a generation that is very self-centered. A lot of times we want to think about us, we want to think about what we have going on. But if we're going to be true intercessory prayer warriors, our mind must not be on us, and it must be on other people. Paul said that they were on his mind, verse number 3, that upon every remembrance of you. He deliberately thought of the people at the church at Philippi. Then he says in verse number 7 that they were in his heart. He says, not only do I have you in my mind, but you're in my heart. And then verse number 8, he expresses that he desires to be with them. And you know, the first step of intercessory prayer is to be thanking of others, is to have others in our heart and a desire and a longing to be with them. And you know, we must be involved in the lives of others here at Tabernacle Baptist Church. And you know, unfortunately, a lot of times we're involved more in the lives of the people that we work with than the people that we actually go to church with. And really, it should not be that way. But if we're going to be intercessory prayer warriors, we must be involved in the lives of others in the church. You know, I was thinking about this. I preached this last week, but I was thinking of some ideas. How can we be involved with one another? And I want to ask you a question, and I don't want you to answer out loud, but I want you to think with me. When's the last time you had another church member in your home for dinner? Convicting question, isn't it? When's the last time you invited somebody of your church family over to have a meal in your home, to fellowship? You know, you studied the early church, Acts 2:46, breaking bread from house to house. They ate together in homes. What about helping a member financially with a true need? Acts 2:45 says that they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, to every man that hath need. What about not sitting with the same people during church meals? Amen? Maybe sit with somebody you ain't sit with. Maybe sit with somebody new. These are simple ways that, these are applicable ways that we can get more involved in the lives of our folks here at church. And then he talks about consideration. Then he says appreciation. Verse number 3, he says, "Every time that I think about you, I thank God for you." He was thankful for the members of this church. And then we come to verse number 9, and he says, "And this I pray." And he's really going to delve into intercession. And you know, I just like tonight, most of the time our praying involves the physical needs and the material needs of one another. And that's good. And we ought to pray for them. We ought to bring them before the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you really study the prayer of Jesus Christ, John 17, you study the prayers of Paul, you study the prayers in the New Testament, majority of the time, they're not for physical things. They're for spiritual things. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, physical, material, shall be added unto thee." Listen, we need a revolution not just on praying, but spiritually praying. Praying for the correct things. In fact, many times, you ought to just listen to yourself pray. A lot of times, our carnality is revealed by and how we pray, by what we pray for. You know, James 4:3 says this, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." Paul says, I'm not praying for physical things in your life. He said, I'm praying for spiritual things in your life. First thing that he prays for, and I want you to write these down. These are just straight out of the text. He says in verse number 9, "This I pray that your love may abound. Would you write that down? That your love may abound. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, now abideth faith, hope, charity, which is love, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. I began to ask, why does Paul say that charity is the greatest? Well, because two of those are going to end. Do you realize that? Two of those will end. Faith will end in sight when we get to heaven. Hope will end in reality when we get to heaven. But you know what? We're going to go live with love. Love is God. Love is of the most importance. When we leave this world, we'll go live with love because love is God, 1 John 4:8. So when Paul prays that you will grow in the love of God, he wants you to grow into a deeper intimacy with him. That's what he's asking for the people at Philippi. He says, I want your love, your intimacy with God to go deeper and deeper. It's not about being nicer to people. But when our love of God grows deeper, by the way, being nice to people will be a side effect of that. But it does not start with them. It starts with him. If I'm going to grow deeper in love, it's not about just trying to be nice and try harder. No, it's about loving God and my relationship with him growing more and more. That's what he says. He says, notice the word, he says, more and more. He says, abound, that word abound. When it starts to rain, this creek over here, it'll begin to go over the banks of the edge. That's what the word abound means. It means to overflow more and more. Can I ask you a question tonight? Do you love God more tonight than you did last week? You should. If you're growing and you're walking with God, you should love him more tonight than you did last week. Listen, I love my wife more tonight than I did the first day that I met her. Why is that, preacher? Because we grow. We learn about one another. Our relationship grows. Paul is praying that their love for God isn't stagnant, but that it would flow into deeper depths. You know what we need to pray for one another? That our love for God would grow. You know what I need to pray for my children? That their love for God would grow deeper and deeper. Luke 10:27 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. This is a deep level for the love of God. And can I be transparent with you tonight? I don't know that if I love him that much. Now you may sit there and say, well, preacher, I love him with all my soul and all my heart and all my mind. But sometimes I'll be honest with you. If I put myself in check, I don't know if I want to be there. I strive to be there. And that ought to be our goal, but I don't know if I'm there. But man, that ought to be the goal for every single one of us, that our love for God would abound more and more. That word more and more means that we will love him to a greater degree. Our love should abound. Notice he says in two areas. Two areas. He says, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. This love is not just an emotional ooey-gooey feeling, warm and fuzzy. But God wants us simply to be more like Jesus. This word knowledge means full, it means thorough knowledge, it means discernment. It means knowing God and knowing about God. John 14:21 says this, he hath that keep my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that if we keep his commandments. Our love for God is directly related to our knowledge and obedience to God's word. Jesus says, you know how you love me? You keep my commandments. Our knowledge and obedience to the word of God is reflective of your love for God. You cannot tell me that you love God, but you don't read your Bible. You cannot tell me that you love God and read your Bible, but don't obey your Bible. Because we're to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. God said this, if you really say that you love me, you'll get into the word of God and you won't just read it, but you'll obey what you read. Your reflection of the love you have for God is if you obey your Sunday school teacher, what he teaches you on Sunday morning. Y'all with me tonight? Amen? Knowledge. All judgment means understanding. It means discernment. Judgment is this. It's a mature biblical insight. It's biblical discernment. That's what the word judgment is. It's spiritual perception. Perception not by our senses, but it's perception that we receive from the intellect of the Word of God.
handling situations, not on how you feel, but based on what you've learned from God's Word. He says, I want your love to grow. I want to get deeper in knowledge and in judgment. Listen, we ought not respond to things based on how we feel, but what we know God's Word to be true. He says, man, that is when you start to grow. Your love of the love you have for God grows deeper and deeper when you read the Word of God and you obey the Word of God and you handle things with proper judgment, spiritual discernment. Listen, there's a lot of things I pray for, but man, there's two things I pray for every single day is wisdom and discernment. I need discernment that I will handle situations not based on how Philip wants to handle it, but what the Word of God says that I should handle them. Paul prays for the love to abound more and more in knowledge and judgment, but then also he does this. Number two, he says that you may approve things that are excellent. Verse number 10. You may approve things that are excellent. Approve means to scrutinize. To see whether a thing is genuine or not. It has the idea of metals, purifying metals. If you were to take your jewelry to a jewelry store and you're trying to sell it or trade it in, they're going to inspect that metal to make sure it is what you're telling them that it is. That's what the idea of approve means. It means to examine, to determine its purity. When your love of God deepens, your knowledge and application of Scripture is strengthened, your discernment is sharpened. Paul says that you may discern things that are excellent. Notice this, not just good things, but excellent things. Excellent things. Now, follow me for a moment. The devil may not throw, let's just, in our world, okay? In our world as humans, we think that some sins are a lot bad than others, don't we? It's naturally we do, okay? The devil may not throw, quote unquote, and we all, you know, let's say drugs and alcohol, okay? The world may not throw bad things at you because he knows better. Now, he may throw it at some because that's what's going to mess them up because they are not spiritually where they need to be. So he can throw those things at them and it'll get them tripped up, it'll get them messed up, it'll get them tangled with the things of this world. But he may not throw that at you. He may throw good things at you. He may throw ministry things at you that takes you away from your family. Good things. Why will he do that, preacher? Because he don't want you to get the excellent things. And Paul says, when you get in the Word of God and your love begins to grow and that spirit and that knowledge and that judgment, you can decipher between the good things, the bad things, and then the excellent. Listen to me tonight. God wants you to have the excellent things. He wants you to have the best things. The best things. Excellent. Can I ask you a question? What good thing are you selling for that's causing you to sacrifice the best thing? If our love of God is deepened by knowing and applying His Word, this allows us to discern and judge. This will allow us to discern the devil's good to God's best. But you know what I found? If we're just mediocre Christians, we're not growing, we're not reading our Bible, our relationship is not getting deeper, the devil's good can look like God's best. And the sad thing is we settle for it every single time. We can't discern the difference. We don't have judgment. We don't have knowledge. Listen to me tonight. I don't want good things for TBC. I want the best things. I don't want good things for my marriage. I want the best things. I don't want good things for my children. I want the best things. I don't want good things for my Sunday school class. I want the most excellent things. Paul is saying, when I pray for you, that you will not sink for the devil's good, but you will stand in God's best. When God has the preeminence in our lives, He will produce the best. Then let me give you number three. He prays this. Verse number 10, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. These are some spiritual prayers, ain't they? That ye may be sincere and without offense in the day of Christ. Sincere means this, unpolluted, not contaminated. It has the idea of when the sun shines, the shadows run away. It reveals what's been hidden. It's kind of like the idea of an x-ray machine. There's certain things that your eye cannot see, but when the x-ray machine shows, it shows forth what's been hidden. It reveals. You know what I found when we get into God's Word? It reveals what's deeper down than just the surface.
He says, without offense. So we've got sincere, not contaminated, unpolluted, okay, pure. And then he says, without offense, means to cause, to not causing to stumble. So he's saying, my prayer for you is that your life will be uncontaminated by the world so that it is not a stumbling block to others. And then he says, how long? He says, till the day of Christ. Till the day of Christ. Preacher, when is that? That's till Jesus comes back. In other words, Paul's not interested in wishy-washy Christianity. One day you're in, one day you're out. One week you read your Bible faithfully, one week you don't. One week you're a prayer warrior, one week you don't even pray at all. One month you're faithful to God's house, one month you just skip out. Paul said, don't just do it until next week or next month. He says, but you need to be uncontaminated, sincere, unspotted until Jesus comes. Sincere meaning genuine, unpolluted. So if sincere means not to be a stumbling block, then insincere means we are a stumbling block. Look with me again. He says that ye may be sincere and without offense. So genuine, authentic, not hypocritical. I know we talk jokes about hypocrisy, but I'm telling you, it runs rampant in our Baptist churches. He says you need to be sincere, authentic, real. And if you do that, you're not going to be a stumbling block. Listen to me, parents. Your ungenuine Christianity will be the biggest stumbling block to your children's salvation and their walk with God. It will. They see you act one way on Sunday. They see how you talk to your wife at the church house. But by the time you hit the doors and you get to the house and you're screaming and fighting and cussing and carrying on, acting like the world, do you think our kids want anything? Do you think the teenagers want anything to do with that? No. Paul says you need to be genuine. You need to be authentic. You need to be sincere so you're not a stumbling block. And there is not no other person that I would not want to be a stumbling block to than my children. And it don't even stop there, but it applies for everybody. The world looks at us. And we act like the world. We've been contaminated, polluted by the world. And the world looks at us and, oh, man, you know, I don't want any of that. We are a stumbling block to them. And Paul says, I pray that you're sincere and without offense, not being a stumbling block till the day of Christ. Listen, and I'm not even talking about necessarily being faithful to church. We should be. And those who I'm talking to tonight, that's not an issue because you're here on Wednesday night. But I'm talking about, what about in your home? What about walking with God daily? Where your wife or your husband can witness it. Where it seeps out of you and your children see it. There's nobody that knows you more than your family. By the way, I'm preaching to myself tonight. I mean, our spouses know us. My wife knows me. My children knows me. And I'm not talking about just coming. I'm talking about, man, in your home that you walk with God and they can just feel it and they sense it and they know it. That is genuine, authentic Christianity. And Paul says, I pray that you're sincere, that you're not an offense. Would you write this down, please? We are not to be a stumbling block away from Christ, but a stepping block to Christ. In other words, we should not cause others, our family, our spouse, the people that we work with, our acquaintances, everybody in the world, we should not cause them to stumble away from Christ, but we ought to be a stepping block to get them closer to Christ. Paul says, I want you to be sincere. He says, I'm praying that your life is not contaminated by this world so that you'll be naturally be salt and light to them. Let me give you the last one, number four. He says this, verse number 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ and the glory and praise of God. You know, God doesn't just empty us, but He fills us with something. He fills us. These fruits of righteousness do not come by trying to be a good Christian. Can I just give you a hard to swallow pill? You can try all you want to and you'll not be a good Christian. You may look good. People may think you're a good Christian, but you're not. You'll fall flat. You'll give it a good hard try for 3 days and you'll fall flat on your face. Being a good Christian is about walking and abiding in Christ and Him in you and you in Him. Those fruits of righteousness don't come by trying hard. They come by submitting yourself and walking with God. Look at what he says. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by good works. Is that what he says? Which are by trying hard. No, he says, let me tell you where they come from. They come from Jesus Christ, which are by Jesus Christ. God will produce fruits of righteousness in us. Why does he do that? So he can be glorified by others through our life. It's interesting, he's using this farming term. When you walk through a garden, let's say it's a garden, fruits and vegetables, I mean, it's just magnificent. When you walk through that garden, can I ask you a question? Who gets praise? Y'all can tell me. The gardener. I mean, wouldn't it be silly if you walked up to that corn stalk? You're such a good little corn stalk. You've been working so hard and growing. Look at all these ears of corn that you've produced. You're just a good little... That'd be silly, wouldn't it? You know, Paul says when people walk through the garden of your life and they look at joy and peace and long-suffering and faith and all these things, when they walk through the garden of your life, we are not to get the glory. When they see the long-suffering and the gentleness, the goodness, people will ask, where did you get that? You know what we ought to say? Let me introduce you to the gardener. His name is Jesus. We don't produce those things out of our life. Paul said it's by Jesus Christ. John 15:8. Listen, when we produce fruit, listen, in fact, we don't produce the fruit. God produces it. We just bear the fruit. And when we do that, God gets the glory. That's what he says in verse number 11. Unto the glory and praise of God. John 15:8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Listen, this is what and how we should be praying. Not only for ourselves, but for others. But can I ask you a question tonight? How can we pray for others if we're not doing these things ourselves? That our love may abound more and more. That you may approve the things that are excellent, settling for the most excellent things, that you may be sincere, authentic, without offense. You're not a stumbling block to the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Listen, if we're going to be true intercessory prayer warriors, it starts with the intercessor. We must be doing these things before we can pray for others. Amen. Let's pray. God, we love you. Lord, I ask God that you just take these principles, Lord, in the Word of God. Lord, as Paul prayed for these folks at the church at Philippi, Lord, I believe that Paul was obedient. And Lord God, if we were to examine his life, we would find this evident in his life. But Lord, I ask God that you'd help me tonight. Lord, I'm not praying on behalf of anyone else, but Lord, I ask God that you'd help me. Lord, these four principles, God, of that my love for you would grow more and more in knowledge, Lord, in judgment, Lord, that I may be sincere and Lord, give no offense, that my life won't be a stumbling block, Lord, to my family or anybody else, but God, that my life would be a stepping block to you. And Lord, I ask God that you'd fill me tonight, Lord, that my life, Lord, as I grow, God, would produce, Lord, fruits of righteousness, Lord, so that you can, and you alone, will get the glory for everything that's done in our life. Lord, I ask God that you keep us safe tonight. Lord, as we go home, Lord, I ask God that you bring us back at the next appointed time. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. You stand, shake hands with your neighbor.